give him praise this morning.
Amen. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you out here with us this morning. So if you come in this morning, you got a bulletin. Inside that bulletin, we've got a lot of things coming up, and so all of those things will be listed in there. But also in there, you would find a connection card. And if it's your first time or maybe your first time in a long time, if you don't care, fill that out for us, because what we like to do, we like to connect you with ministry as quickly as possible here if it's something that you're interested in. And not only that, on the back, this is our way that we connect your prayer requests to the people who we believe in prayer here. Amen. And we'd like to connect these prayer requests to as many people as possible so that whatever you have going on in your life, we can pray about it. Because like I said, we truly, truly believe in prayer here today. And so today is a very special day. We have a baptism coming up in which we're very excited about. So if you're here for that, thank you for joining in with us today. And before we go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We love you, Lord, for your Son who came from heaven to earth. Lord, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And he did all that, Lord, because of your great love for us. And we just praise you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the celebration that we have here today of hope coming forward and accepting you as her personal Lord and Savior. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would bless this baptismal service today. Lord, bless the rest of our service and every song we sing, every word that is preached. Father, we just pray that it would please you today. Lord, if there be one here that doesn't know you, I just pray that you would reach down and you would touch them. Father, just let your Spirit move freely in this place. Lord, when we get done today, I pray that everything that is done here, you could look down and smile on here today. Father, we just pray all these things humbly in Jesus' name.
Wow, what a blessing this morning. We just pray for Miss Hope that for all of her days she will serve the Lord gladly. And this song just says, He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. And if we do anything less than that this morning, we have failed Him greatly. Our purpose today is just to bring our praise before Him, because He is the one who can save and change lives forever. And I'm so grateful just that to be a part of that and just to see lives that the Lord can work in and make new. And we're excited to see what God does with Miss Hope. Thank you guys for being here. If you're a part of her family, if you would just continue this morning to worship with us as we sing this next song.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise.
But that God, we would live to exalt your holy name. And that is our prayer this morning, that we would be less, that you would become more. And dear God, we believe in a hill called Calvary. And because of that, dear Jesus, you have changed us forever, and we just give you thanks and praise this morning. Continue, Lord, to be with our service. May we just lift your name high, that you would be brought the glory and the honor and the praise that you so rightfully deserve. Empty us, O God, and fill us with more of you. Less of us, O God, and more of you is our prayer. It's in your blessed and your holy name we pray. Amen. This is a very old song, but it's a beautiful song that just reminds us that nothing in life is possible without the cross of Calvary. And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that changed me one day. And so just listen to the words of this song and sing it with us if you would.
And sing.
He is worthy.
give him praise one more time this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. If you would, at this time, you may be seated. We're going to invite all of our prayer partners, if they would come forward and lift up Brother Donnie before he brings us the word this morning.
Good morning again. It's certainly good to see you. Good morning. Let's try that one more time. I don't think they did good enough with you either earlier. I kind of heard it back there. So one more time. Good morning. I think it's a good morning when we're able to baptize a young lady for placing her faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may call me crazy and indifferent or a little different than some, but I believe it's a good morning. I think it's a good morning when we can wake up and have breath and have life to begin with, don't you? Amen. I think it's a good morning when we live in the greatest nation on the face of this earth and we can come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ freely and with all of our hearts without the fear of the persecution that so many face around this world. I think that's a reason to have a good morning, don't you? And I believe, most of all, that it's a good morning when people who have placed their faith in Jesus can come and worship and praise the one who has given their life, his life for them. I believe when we come to this place, I don't believe we should make you have to worship. I believe out of the outpouring of our gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord God, we should do it easily. We should do it willingly and freely. And so I just invite you, when you come to church, make sure you come to church. Make sure you come ready to worship the King, because He is worthy of all those things. And so don't let all of us have to encourage you to say good morning. It's a good morning. It's a blessed opportunity we have to be here today. And having said that, I'm excited to share with you today the passage that God has brought us to in our study of the book of Ephesians. So go ahead, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the last couple of messages from our Grace Living series, and we've entitled our study of Ephesians Grace Living because that's what the book is about, living in the grace of God, living in light of God's grace toward you and me. And if there's ever a moment, a time in the history of certainly this nation, but the history of this world in essence, there's never been a more important time for the body of Christ to live in grace and in light of God's grace than the time in which we live. Because it changes the way we live when we live in light of the grace of God. When you live knowing and remembering and understanding the grace of God toward you and toward your life and the difference it has made in your life, then it should radically make a difference in the way you live before other people. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Now, the last couple of messages came from the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. And we began by focusing on putting on the new man. Literally, we've been talking about how we as believers are to put away the former things and walk in the newness of the life that Christ has saved us and created us to experience when we place our faith in Him. That's why Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. Now that doesn't mean just overnight you're going to be able to get rid of some of the habits and things you did, but you will be a new creation with the desire and the inclination to do away with the things of the old life and to put on the new life and put on the new man that you have been saved and created in Christ Jesus to be. And so we've talked about what the old man used to do, how when we were not believers, our minds were filled with emptiness and our hearts were really filled with ignorance, and we just did kind of anything we wanted to do. Our lives were filled with sin, and if it feels right, we do it, and so on and so forth. And that's the reason the world is so chaotic today, because, you know, when people are not living under a relationship with Jesus Christ, they just do whatever they want to do. And then we're left to pick up the pieces and see the consequences. But then Paul shifted from there quickly and began speaking about what the new man does. How the new man every day puts off the old man. How we are renewed in our mind every day as a believer. And how we should strive every single day to put on the new man. That means continually, you and I, every single day that we live as believers in this world, we are to every day renounce the old person and to put on the new person. Every single day. It is something you and I have to make sure that we do. It's not something that's going to happen naturally for us. It goes against everything that this flesh would do. But it is something through the Spirit of God's power we are to do every single day. And so that's why last week we kind of gave you an idea, and Paul did, about what it looks like when you're putting away the old man and you're putting on the new man. Because when you're doing that, then you're going to speak the truth. You're going to speak the truth. The people who have experienced Christ, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, personally are going to speak the truth. Christians should be the greatest example of truth that this world can see. We've got to also avoid any angry sunsets. That means we don't need to let the sun go down upon our wrath. That means we don't need to be angry and stay angry as believers. We need to be the people who are the first to reconcile and extend forgiveness toward other people. We don't need to give the devil any room to work because he already has plenty of room to work. And Paul told us, encouraged us, look, be sure we don't let the devil have room to work in our lives. He also told us that we need to work honestly so that not only we can have our needs met, but so that we can meet the needs of other people. Then another thing we talked about last week was the importance of getting our mouth on board with everything. How a lot of times the greatest detriment to the witness of a Christian person is their mouth. How we put our mouth into motion before we put our mind into motion. Before we get the heart going, we'll say anything that comes to our mind, and we'll convince ourselves that we need to speak our mind when sometimes God is wanting us to do anything but speak our mind. And so as Christians, we have to get our mouth on board. And then the final thing Paul told us about last week when it comes to putting on the new man was being to other people what God is to us. God has forgiven us, and Paul said that even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, we are to forgive other people. And so we focused on that last week, and now Paul comes to chapter 5. And after sharing with us in verse 32 that rule that is better than the golden rule, it's sharing with us the importance of doing unto others as God has done unto us and being to them what God has been to us, he starts chapter 5 by really continuing a similar train of thought from the end of chapter 4. And truthful thought, in reality, it's very true what he is sharing, but he shares with us how believers are to live. Now again, it's kind of connected to what he talked about in chapter 4. In fact, in your Bible, if you have a heading, if you have the Bible that has a heading before individual passages in certain sections of the Bible, your heading may read something like this: The Ways of a Believer. The Ways of the Believer. And that is the reason that heading would be there is because that's what Paul's talking about. He is sharing with us in this passage we're looking at today about how you and I are to walk in life. How things that are to be true of your life in my life. So let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 5 together, and then we'll get into what God has shared with us today. Here's what Paul says, and again, he's continuing on the very thoughts that he shared with us, the truths he shared with us in chapter 4, and specifically the latter part of chapter 4. He says, "Be you therefore, because of the truths that I have just told you in chapter 4, you need to be followers of God as dear children." And then he says, "And walk in what? Love." Let's say that together. Walk in love. You are too quiet this morning. You know, have you ever heard that when you're quiet, the preacher preaches longer? You ever heard that? Okay, so let's try that again. And walk it. Now they just want me to preach a while today. That's cool. We'll move on. Move on quickly. "As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know," we can have certainty of this, we know this, "that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore," again considering the truth you've just learned in these previous verses, "be not ye therefore partakers with them." With who? With those who do the same things that he has just mentioned. "For you were sometimes," or oftentimes, "in darkness." You were once in darkness, but now are you the light in the Lord, and so walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving," he says in verse 10, "what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now, if you have been with us, and some of you haven't, throughout our study of Ephesians, and you may be thinking to yourself after reading this, well, Pastor, haven't we already heard enough about all of these things that we should be doing and should be true of our lives as Christians? And the answer is very simply no. Because Christianity, regardless of what some think, Christianity is an ongoing, continual relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just a one-time commitment. And I think that's why a lot of churches are weak and not working. I think that's why the kingdom of God, I believe we've got a lot of people who are cardboard Christians who just look the part and they think just one-time commitment they've made without any proof and evidence of that commitment is what makes all the difference. But look, Christianity is more than just a one-time commitment. It is a lifetime commitment of growth and holiness, a lifetime process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what Christian, it just means little Christ, mini Christ. So as a Christian, you and I are to be living and striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ every single day that we live in this life. I know you hear that and you think, wow, that is hard. And I'll be the first to admit it is very hard. Much more than hard, it is very, very, very hard. But God wants us to do that. And there's this big theological term called sanctification. And I don't use the big terms and stuff because I'm kind of like Billy Graham. He once said that if I can't preach where a fifth grader can understand it, then I'm not going to preach it. And I'm a simple guy, so I try to keep it simple. But there's this big term called sanctification. And all it simply means, it refers to the state of becoming set apart for God. It means that we are made holy when we place our faith in Christ. We are set apart before God, made holy before God, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And so we are sanctified before God. And when you apply it to the life as a Christian today, as we walk through life every day, our present and our future walk with Christ, it speaks of the process of you and me committing ourselves to becoming more and more holy, more and more like the one who we have placed our faith in, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Now, in the New Testament, the word sanctify is translated from the same Greek word that Paul translates into saints in verse 3. Paul said at the end of verse 3, he said, "Let not at once be named among you as become saints." So what Paul is telling us here, and he goes on in verse 4 to tell us some of the other things, but here's the truth. What Paul is telling us here is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, you and I become saints. Now, I know that gives you a weird feeling because of other denominations and stuff who lift up saints perhaps much more than they should, but nobody wants to be called a saint because we're not perfect. And Paul is not saying that because we are saints, we're perfect. Paul is encouraging us and helping us to understand that we as saints are set apart ones. That means that we have been set apart for the distinct purpose, for the distinct privilege of striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. God has set us apart for such a purpose, and that's why we are saints. So you're a saint if you're a Christian this morning. You may not always act like a saint, but you're a saint. I don't always act like a saint, but I'm a saint. And really what we're going to talk about today, I kind of made up my own word. And so I know that's all terribly wrong and stuff. So don't share this with a ton of people outside of the church. But sanctified, I kind of made up that word. And that's why I put a dash in there because spell check just would not make it okay. It just wouldn't okay my word. And so you put a dash in there and then it okays it. It doesn't underline it anymore. But what I want us to see today and what Paul wants us to see is what our lives should look like when we've been sanctified. When we have been set apart to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Here is what your life and my life should look like. And notice what Paul says here. How are we to be different than those who are not Christians? Again, we're set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world, so to speak. Those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you realize you're supposed to be different than them? We need to realize that. We're supposed to be different than them. And that's what Paul is focusing on today. So as set apart ones, as saints, here's some things that should be true of our life when we've been sanctified. Amen. Sanctified. Here's what should be true of our lives. Learning to live as a set apart people, here's what we are to do. First of all, Paul says we are to walk in the love of Christ. We are to walk in the love of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." When we place our faith in Jesus, you and I, we become the children of God. And then he says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor," or simply an aroma, an acceptable sacrifice before God. So Paul says the first way in which you and I can live as set-apart ones, the first way you and I can demonstrate we are different, the first way is by the way we walk and whether or not we walk in love. But not just any love, he says the love of Christ. If you translate that word, if you retranslate, if you go back to the root of that word love, it's the Greek word agapeo. It refers to the agape kind of love. And very simply, the agape love is God's kind of love. It's not the love that you and I in our sinful flesh often have for people, but this is the capacity to love the way God loves. It speaks of the unconditional love in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done, and in spite of what you know about them. The agape kind of love says you just keep loving them. You just keep on loving them. And Paul starts by saying the difference that others can see in us, how people can know we part, is whether or not we walk in the love of Jesus Christ. Not just say we love people, but show people unconditional, Christ-like love. And again, this is Jesus' love. You want to know what Jesus is? This is it. And that's why Paul, in the second part of verse 2, that's why he says, also as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, agape love is the love that Christ shows for you and me. The love that he demonstrated when he died on the cross for your mess and my mess. That is agape, Christ-like love. That's the kind of love that moved Christ into this life as the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins and my sins. That's the kind of love that keeps on loving you and me even when we don't deserve it. That's the kind of love that remains when the love of other people fell and falter and is nowhere to be found and is so radically inconsistent that you just wonder if they love you. The love of Christ is the kind of love that stays there when others step out. The love of Christ is the kind of love that looks past our faults and past our failures and sees something and someone worth loving in you and me. And Paul says, hey, as a set apart one, if you're a Christian, that needs to be the way you love. How many of you believe that's easy? Nope. Because it's not. But that is the love of Christ for you and me. And when we love in this agape kind of love Paul is talking about, when we're walking in the love of Christ, there's a couple different ways it'll be seen in our lives. First of all, it'll be seen in the way we love other believers. I've shared with you before, Christians are sometimes and often some of the meanest people in the world. I mean, we can be just mean. There's no other term for it. I mean, there may be some ungodly terms for it, but there's not any good term for it besides mean. Christians are some of the meanest people in the world toward each other. And it ought not be so. There's nowhere in the Bible that gives us the permission to be ugly and mean and hateful toward one another. And so when we are loving and walking in the love of Christ, it makes a difference in the way we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes a difference in the way we love them. In fact, John even said it this way in 1 John 3 and 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Because what? Because we love the brethren. That means our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who also have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to really pour it on us. He says, he that loves not his brother abides in what? That means it's very simple. If we are Christians, then we are to love our brother and sister the way Christ loves us. That's it. That is that simple. And if we don't, then John says, check up. If we don't, then John says, something's wrong. Something's drastically wrong. And so if we walk in love, then our differences as believers don't even divide us. I can't stand denominations fighting and fussing and picking at each other. I just can't. I think that's been the greatest detriment to the effectiveness of the body of Christ as a whole than there ever has been as denominational lines. People, and I understand why you have to have those because different beliefs in certain ways. But why should we ever let those things divide us instead of truly loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way we are supposed to, being united in the love of Christ? And so Paul says, look, when we love, we're walking in the love of Jesus, not just any kind of love. And that'll be seen in the way we love other believers, but also in the way we love non-believers. The way we love people who aren't like us. And thank goodness that there are a lot of lost people who don't act like Christians, because they would be even worse than we are if they were lost and acted like we act like at times. How are we to love unbelievers? With the agape love of Christ. Because, hey, you have to remember, we once were all unbelievers if we are Christians. We were all lost in our sins. We were hopeless in our sins. Has it been so long ago that you and I forget somehow that someone loved us like Jesus did when we were without faith in Christ? Have we forgotten? Has it been so long ago that we have forgotten all that Christ has looked past just to love us and to save us and to redeem us and to restore us and to fix us and to heal us and to give us hope and purpose of eternal significance in our life? Have we been saved so long we've forgotten about those things? Because the way the church acts toward unbelievers oftentimes seems as though we've forgotten the way Christ loved us when we were just like them. Paul says, as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, let us never forget how much Christ loved us in spite of our sin. In fact, we were told in Romans 5 and 8 by this same Paul that God commendeth. That means God made it real. He showed it to you. He made it. He proved his love for us. And that while we were yet what? While we had it all together, had it all figured out. No, when we were sinners, when we were mess-ups and mishaps, And we didn't have a problem with it. When we were sinners living apart from Christ, no relationship, no intimate knowledge of the Lord God through relationship with Christ, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were unlovable. When nobody else could have loved us, God loved us. And Jesus even says this, acting the way God loves us and showing us our responsibility to love. In Matthew 22, verse 39, here's what Jesus said himself. He said, "And you should love your neighbor as yourself." You see, you and I as believers, we are given the privilege to love people the way Jesus loves us. And that is a great privilege, isn't it? I mean, we are given the privilege to love people who don't know Christ the same way Christ loved us when we didn't know Him. That means we don't have to be looking at all their faults and all their failures, that we can choose to look past those things. Why? Because Jesus chose to look past that. And He chose to love us in spite of all of our sin, to give His life for those very sins so that you and I could live with Him for all of eternity. And now Jesus simply says in Matthew 22, "Hey, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself." I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. We will never win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and just please hear me, by beating them down with truth. We will do it by loving them with the truth. It is true. We will never win others to Christ by condemning them. Amen? But by loving them the way Jesus loves us. That is how you win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a radical challenge from Paul to have a radically different kind of love, because what? We are supposed to be radically different. Some of you are thinking, "Man, this is just hard to swallow. This is hard to do. I mean, this is a radical idea." Yeah, because we're different. We're radically different when we become Christians. We're saints. Remember, we are set apart ones. Set apart in a world that is selfish. In a world that settles and conforms and tries to squeeze everything into its mold, you and I are set apart to be different. And the way we love each other and the way we love those who are living apart from Christ should be no different than the way that Jesus Christ has loved you and me before we came to know Him as our Savior, and now, even when we sin and we mess up, as we are believers, He still loves us and forgives us and restores us and puts us back on the path we need to live. We are different because Christ has made us different, because He's loved us differently than anyone has ever loved us. And that love should be seen in the way we walk. We should not be known for our hypocritical, judgmental, condescending, or arrogant attitude toward those who are lost. We should be known by the way we love as the body of Christ. And yes, that does include speaking the truth and standing for truth. But we should be known by the way we love. Paul says to walk in love. The second thing, we have to walk in loyalty to Christ. Walk in the love of Christ, but walk in loyalty to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 3 and then go through verse 6. He says, "But fornication," and that just means sexual sins, "and all uncleanness or covetousness, wanting what others have, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Then he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting," that means coarse jesting, "which are not convenient or even fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance into the kingdom of Christ and of God." And he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now, there are many things that should have no place and no part in our lives. And Paul mentions those. And in fact, the way Paul says it, Paul says they should not even be once named among us. That means that they should not even be a topic in our regular conversation and regular lifestyle. Shouldn't have any part, not even named in us. And again, he mentions all kinds of different stuff. He mentions speech that is unfitting for a Christian. Uh-oh. He mentions the fornication and the covetousness and vain or empty words that often can deceive others. And he says, look, these things should have no place in our lives because they would set us in the world and set us apart from the world. Because when we do those things, then we're no different from those who are living without Christ. We're just like them. And we have been, again, set apart or made different from the world. And we know that those who live their lives for all of those things instead of for Jesus Christ, those who live for those things, Paul assures us that they will have no place in heaven. This doesn't mean that if we've fallen into these things as believers, then we're not saved and we won't go to heaven. This is speaking of those who live a lifestyle that is consumed living for these sins, and that proves there is evidence that person has no true relationship with Jesus Christ, and that there is no place for that person in heaven until they repent and turn away from those things and place their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, they should not have a place in our lives. And then he says it like this in verse 7. He even goes as far as to say, be not you therefore partakers with them. Don't even partake in those things, even through the lives of other people. Remove ourselves as believers from all of those things that should not even be named among those who have been set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So literally he's saying, look, just remain loyal in every way possible as we walk through this life as a Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain loyal to the one who loved you and me so much that he gave his own life for us. Be loyal to him so much so that you choose not to partake, not to allow yourself to be a part of those things that he has just mentioned, by faithfully living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always remember that Jesus died so that we could live, but he didn't die so that we could live for ourselves. He died so that we can live for him and with him for all of eternity. He died so that you and I could be made different. He lived again on the third day so that we can live with him one glorious day. But there's no excuse for you and me not to live for him right now, because he's given his life for us, for you and me. Here's what I thought about. How radically different I am sometimes during the week than I am on Sundays. And this may not be true, and it may be true of your life. But on Sundays, sometimes it's a little easier to live like Jesus, if you know what I mean. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes people get ugly on Sundays, and that's when the ushers, you know, put them in their car and send them. No, I'm just kidding. They don't do that. Sometimes we're guilty of being ugly on Sundays. But for the most part, on Sundays, that's the so-called easy day to be a Christian. You know, that's the day, you know, we're coming. I mean, we're going to try not to let anybody know if we're if something going on anyway. But that's the day it comes a little easier to believers. So here's the deal. I know what your Sunday is like. What about your Monday through Saturday? Because that's where loyalty is shown. Paul is challenging us to let this walk, to not let these things be once named among us, not just on Sundays, when we got all the good feeling inside and we got our other brothers and sisters in Christ around us and we got the good teachers and, you know, the preacher, whatever he may be. You got all that. Not just on Sundays. But to be loyal the way we live Monday through Saturday. What are your Monday through Saturdays like? Because that'll tell you whether or not you're walking in loyalty to Christ. What are they like? How do you talk Monday through Saturday? How do you think Monday through Saturday? How do you act Monday through Saturday? How do you love Monday through Saturday? How do you live Monday through Saturday? We need to walk in loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final thing is, we have to walk as the light of Christ. We have to walk as the light of Christ. He says in verse 8, for you were sometimes. That means you were once darkness. I mean, that's an encouraging way to describe us, right? But Paul just says, hey, you just need to remember that you were once darkness. There was nothing good about you. You were just dark. Lost in darkness, walking in darkness. There wasn't any light about you. But thankfully, he says, but now. Aren't you glad for the but now? But now are you light in the Lord. And he says, so walk as children of light. Once in darkness, walking in it, living for it, maybe even loving every minute of it. But then something changed. Something happened. Something took place. And the darkness lost its attractiveness, it yielded up its brokenness, everything that only led to greater darkness and no lasting satisfaction, and nothing carried true significance. Something changed all of that. What happened? We stepped into the light of the world when the light of the world stepped into our heart and life. And all of a sudden, all the darkness and all the dissatisfaction and all the anger and hatred and bitterness was all replaced by something we'd never experienced before. The light of the world. And when we place our hearts and our lives into His hands, the darkness is dispelled and our desperation is replaced by hope and our hunger is satisfied and our thirst is quenched and our lives were given purpose and meaning when finally we moved from darkness into the light of Christ. We were no longer living life. We were truly now alive in Christ. No longer just living and just getting by, but thriving and experiencing true and lasting life. You see, it is the light of Christ that has radically changed you and me if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Something has changed, and it is Jesus in you and me. The light of Christ through our lives. And it is this transforming light, this radically kind of difference-making light within us that we are to display for all the world to see. All the world to see. We are to be the light of Christ shining in and into the darkness around us. And it's dark. Look at how Jesus verbalizes this process in the Gospels. In John 8 and verse 12, listen to Jesus declaring Himself as the light of the world. Jesus spake again to them and He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something very interesting. He has told us He's the light of the world. Now listen to what He says. Listen to what He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what He told us, what He told His disciples. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all of them that are in the house. Then He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What has Jesus even verbalized and made known to us in the Gospels? He is the light of the world, and when we place our faith in Him, then guess what? Who displays His light to the world? You and me. And I know you've heard this before, but you are the only Bible that some people are reading. People are searching and they're wondering and they're looking for hope and they're looking for purpose and they're looking for meaning and satisfaction and significance in life. They're looking for a kind of love that they've never experienced anywhere. Looking at us as Christians, hoping to see something different, to find something different, to experience something different than they found everywhere else. And Paul reminds us that we are to display that kind of difference. That light that has so radically changed and transformed us inwardly and outwardly. We are to display that for a hurting world to see. If you're the only light that somebody sees, is it really shining even brightly enough for Christ to make a difference in their darkness at all through you? And what kind of difference is Christ able to make through your light into the lives of others, into the darkness of other people? We're different, set apart, sanctified. And Paul says you and I are to walk in the love of Christ. You'll love your fellow believers differently. You'll love those who are lost and hurting without a relationship with Jesus differently. God, please forgive us for our judgmental, condemning attitudes and arrogant attitudes that the body of Christ has shown so much so that those who are lost want nothing to do with us. Because we are to love people who don't know Jesus the way He loves us. And we're to walk in loyalty. That means Sunday to Sunday, everything in there, we are to walk in loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting away the things, not letting the things that of this world be named among us. Because we're saints. We're set apart. And we are to do everything we can to display His light through our lives by the way we live, by the way we are to other people. Let me say that no doubt this is a struggle at times. It is a struggle to be different in this world. It is a struggle to move away from things that the world is trying to pull us into every which direction we look and turn. It is hard to live as the set-apart ones, the saints, that we are called to be when we place our faith in Jesus. This Christian life is not an easy one. If you signed up for this because you thought it was easy, then hey, I hope you've already found out it's not easy. It just so happens to be the best life you can ever live. But it's not easy. Jesus even referred to us picking up our cross daily. Hey, there has never been a cross easy to bear. The world is growing darker by every word we speak, but the light of Christ never grows dimmer. His love is just as powerful today as it was the day He saved you and me. His love is just as powerful today as it was when we read in the Bible when God saved 3,000 people at one time. And there's another time I think He saved more than that. Adding to the church, you see, Jesus' love has not lost its power. The body of Christ has refused to be the set apart ones living and demonstrating the love and light of Christ the way we need to. And we as the church, we can blame it on everybody. We can blame it on the White House. We can blame it on the courthouse and the state house. But we need to blame it on the church house. And the way you and I live before a lost and hurting world. I listened to a message this week from a gentleman I really think highly of. And he was sharing the story of a lady. And you may have heard of, I had never heard of her before. Her name was Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book that's called The Secret Thoughts of a True Convert. Mrs. Butterfield, she was a feminist professor. When I say feminist, you know, right? Just shake your head, you know. So I don't have to get into that and ladies start throwing stuff at me, you know. Feminist. That just means that everything a man does was wrong, you know, right? I'm kidding. But she was sincerely, she was a feminist professor. That was her job, to teach feminism at Syracuse University. Mrs. Rosaria Butterfield was also a public lesbian. Very outspoken for her own belief structure and system. She was one of the leading people in that movement, feminism and the lesbian movement. A promise keepers, and if you know anything about promise keepers, it's a bunch of guys a lot of times that are joining together to worship and serve the Lord. And one of those was nearby, and she heard of that. And so after that was over with, she kind of just jumped all over them and was just saying a lot of nasty, mean things about a bunch of men, you know, these male chauvinist pigs, you know, that were joining together and doing all this stuff. And she wrote an article on that. And not long after that, she, of course, started getting some replies in the mail and some comments back from other people. And she, you know, a lot of them were good from her group of folks and those who believe the way she believes. But she got one letter from a pastor. And when she saw it at first, she tossed it in the garbage can. Didn't want anything to do with it. She just threw it away. Now, the letter did not attack her. It did not condemn her. It was just simply an invitation for her to sit down with the pastor and just to share their thoughts and ideas. One of the few, all the other hate mail supposed she got was of the judgmental, condescending type like you and I as Christians often do. And so she threw it away, but then she went back a little bit later and she got it out of the garbage. So Mrs. Butterfield, she got with the pastor, did call him, and they agreed to meet. And so they went and they started meeting. And again, he never pushed anything on her. Not once did that pastor condemn her. All they did was share ideas. She shared the way she believed. He shared what he believed. They both shared it boldly and passionately and wholeheartedly. Time went by and the pastor invited her to come over and eat a meal with his wife and kids and their family. She was completely shocked. Never had been treated like that before by a believer. Certainly not a pastor. So after a while, she thought about it, and then she decided to do it. And so she went, and she spent the evening with them and partook of a meal with the pastor and his family. And for the first time in her life, from her own words in some form or fashion, she experienced real, genuine love, Christ-like love. So she kept going back and back again. Every time they'd invite her, she kept going back. They would start inviting some of their other Christian friends from church there, and she would keep going, and she kept going back and back. And over time, as she kept hanging around this group of people that was loving her in a way that she'd never seen a Christian love her, all of a sudden, she began to be fascinated. She read through the Bible many, many times in her attacks on the Bible and her trying to figure out everything. She had read through the Bible many, many times. But all of a sudden, as she read the Bible, it began to fascinate her. And then the more and more time she spent around this group of people that invited her into home and to loved her the way Jesus would want them to love her, that fascination moved to a point where she started to think, well, maybe this is true. And she kept going and learning and reading, and then all of a sudden she came to a point where she said, I know this is true. And she explains it as a total train wreck in her life. I got the holy bumps just saying it because I got it this week. A total train wreck. Because now everything she had lived for and thought she could find satisfaction in was nothing compared to the truth she had now experienced. After a few months, she finally went to their church for the first time. And of course, you can guess how the story ends up. She was radically saved, radically transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that woman who was once a feminist professor, public outspoken lesbian at Syracuse University, is married to a Presbyterian minister. She's a stay-at-home mom who homeschools her children, and she's a leader in the adoption efforts. I don't know if it got you just like it got me again, but that is something only God can do. But He can do it only when you and I love the way Jesus loves. For the first time in her life, she didn't hear about how much Jesus loved her. She experienced it. And it brought on a train wreck that she never saw coming. Paul says in verse 10 that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know what that means? That means we are to discern as believers what is or is not acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of our lives.